It is our honor to invite tonight as a guest speaker one of our very esteemed scholars, Hujjat al-Islam wal-Muslimin, Sheikh Farrukh Sikaleshwar, from the United Kingdom, who will address the believers on this Thursday night. And the topic is dissecting the concept of Shahada in the Quran. Let's go ahead and give him a warm welcome with a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tahirin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Muhammad wa jafaraj. First, I would like to also, on this auspicious occasion of the birthday anniversary of Imam Qadhim alayhi salam, offer you, dear brothers and sisters, my congratulations and felicitations, inshallah. And also thank you for SOQ for giving me this opportunity to share a few moments with you. And as the brother said, I'll dissect to some degree this notion of Shahada in the Quran, based on the works of Allama Tabatabai. The Imam, Imam Qadhim and all the Imams, all of them were Shaheed. Every Imam, by default, is a Shaheed. Every prophet is a Shaheed. But when you look at the 12 Imams, only one of them is a fiqhi Shaheed. That's Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So look here, the first question arises, how are we going to make these two sets of propositions compatible? We're saying every Imam, every prophet, and those who are non-Imams or non-prophets, amongst the awliya and the Salihin, they may have the potential to be Shaheed, but every Imam is a Shaheed. Every prophet is a Shaheed. But yes, only Imam Hussein is a fiqhi Shaheed. So this first shows that, why do we call every Imam a Shaheed, and what are we referring to by the term Shaheed? And why do we say Imam Hussein was a fiqhi Shaheed in addition to that other type of Shaheed? And in the Quran, is there any mention of the Shaheed in the fiqhi sense? And the answer is no. In the Quran, the term Shaheed and Shuhada is never used for those who die in the way of Allah. The next question is, but those who die in the way of Allah, are they Shaheed or not? We say yes. So look, this has to be sorted out. So what is meant here? In tafsir, since most of you are seminary students, and with your permission, I'll just enter a bit of seminary teachings. The first step in tafsir, when you want to understand the verses of the Holy Quran and the words of the Quran, is for these words, we have to see, what do they mean? The words of the Quran are coined onto a universal meaning, not a physical particular meaning. The words of the Quran are coined onto a universal meaning. Every word in the Quran, its root meaning is a universal, general meaning. True, that universal meaning has a number of applications. It bears numerous applications. But the word, it's the root word, has a universal, essential meaning. For example, if I was to say, what is the meaning of qalam? If you were to show me a big pen and say, this is qalam. Or if you were to say, qalam means pen, I would say, no, that's not a translation. You've given me a tafsir of a qalam, but I was asking you for a translation. What does qalam mean? Qalam, we have to see the words of the Quran is coined onto a universal meaning, an essential meaning. With qalam, it's ما ينتقش به, that through which inscription is actualized. That's the meaning of qalam. And pen is only one application of qalam, because it's a means through which inscription arises. This universal general meaning has many applications. One is the Bic pen, for example. One is a laser pen. It qualifies as qalam. One is my finger. If, for example, on the beach I inscribe something with my finger, this finger qualifies as qalam, not in metaphorical or figurative sense, in the real haqiqi sense, because it's mo yuntaghash bi, that by means of which inscription arises. But even metaphysical things, like angels, they qualify as qalam, because they are a means through which inscription happens in revelation and so on and so forth. So the universal meaning is a universal meaning. That's the meaning of qalam. The laser pen or the Bic pen or other biros or whatever, they are one of the numerous applications which has no end. So here, the natural question is, okay, so shahada, which comes from the root word shahida, can you tell us what the universal meaning here is? Because it seems it applies to the fiqhi shaheed, because we call them shaheed. It also applies to a shaheed which we call 11 imams a shaheed when they're not a fiqhi shaheed. So the applications are a lot here. In the Quran, those who are killed in the way of Allah are never mentioned as shaheed. But in the ahadith of the imams, the shaheed is referred to. Those who die in the way of Allah. This just proves the point. The words of the Quran are coined onto the universal meaning. And now the Imam is using that and is giving us, introducing us to one of the applications of the universal meaning of Shahida, those who die in the way of Allah. But first we have to see this Shahida, this root meaning of it, what is it? Now, we're all seminary students here, so you have to bear with me a bit and be patient. First of all, as I said, this is always the first step in tafsir, and mashallah, we have a very good book in this regard. We have a book, it's 14 volumes though, and this book goes through the universal meanings of every root word in the Quran. And then it does that, and it goes through the verses explaining how this universal meaning can be applied in the verse. The book is At-Tahqiq fi Kalamat al-Qur'an al-Kareem. It's by Sayyid Hassan Mustafawi, who passed away a long time ago, about 20 odd years ago. And he was a very remarkable figure, and his teachings, and in Safawiyyah, there is his intisharat there. For those who are interested in his books are very well written, easy to understand. Anyway, this is 14 volumes, At-Tahqiq, for those who are interested. So with Shahida, the meaning is this, that knowledge in relation to X through being present before X and witnessing it. So look, you have to have knowledge of X through being present before X, and you see X. For example, those who give testimony in court, they are called shahid. Here, this comes from shahida. when someone is called to give testimony in the court, for that evidence and that testimony to be of value, they must have seen the felony or crime. They must have seen it. And when they see it, by being present before it, they have knowledge of it. And they are present before that person who is doing the crime. And then they naturally witness it. Here, when they go to court and give testimony, it's shahida because they were present before it and had knowledge of it. As they say, these people who saw it and have knowledge of it and were present before it, they witnessed that crime in this case. They had shuhud of that crime. But in Arabic, they become shahid when they recall what they did shuhud of. There's a difference between the two gerunds, master. Shuhud and shahada. Shuhud is witnessing it by being present before it. But shahada is not only witnessing it by being present before it, is in addition to that, you're narrating it, manifesting it, establishing it. And the author of At-Taqiq says, shahada, the alif of shahada indicates the extension of the meaning of shuhud. Because shuhud was just witnessing it by having knowledge of it, by being present before it. But shahada, you're also establishing it, you're narrating it. So shahada has that added component which shuhud doesn't have. Many people may have witnessed a crime, but they never go and give testimony. These are two different things here. That added aspect of giving testimony is critical in the definition of shahada. It's not only a case of witnessing, you also have to manifest it. Okay, so now that was an example, a physical example here in the courts today. We have to see by being present before it. Here it's a urfi, being present before a crime, a person, and so on and so forth. Sometimes some things you have shuhud and witness, but it's within your soul. There are many things that you may witness which are not outside you, like the crime, but there are inner realities or metaphysical realities which is within you, and you witness those and then you establish those. So it applies to physical things and metaphysical things too. The common example being shuhud of yourself. That witnessing, self-witnessing, is something not outside you, it's within you. And many other things like that. Now, in the Quran, shahada is always mentioned in reference to actions. For example, in the hereafter, first of all, it's mainly in relation to the hereafter, but there is a link to the dunya, I'll explain that. But it's about in the hereafter, وَجِيءَ بِالنَّبِيِّينَ وَالشُّهَدَى, and the nabiyyin and the shuhada are brought forward. وَقُضِيَ بَيْنَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ, and they will judge. It is judged between them, the people present in the hereafter, through pure haqq. So the shuhada, they have a judging role in the hereafter, and they do it through haqq. The shuhada are going to judge. Here it says nabiyyin and the shuhada. All the nabis are shaheed. So why was it necessary to bring Nabi? Allama Tabatawi says just to emphasize the position of the status of a Nabi. Now, if someone wants to judge they have to have seen the actions if they want a judge in the hereafter. It's like in the court case, but in the court case, it's a physical. Someone sees someone doing a sin. Then they go to the court and they give witness, but they only see the outside action. If someone wants to be a judge and a witness and give that evidence in the hereafter, naturally the nature of judging, talking, is different to the nature in this world. It's of a different type. We may speak about that later. They must have seen the actions before they judged the action and be witness to that action. They must have seen it. So in this dunya, they must have seen the action before being a shaheed in the hereafter, where they judge people with what they have done. They must have seen that action in the dunya. But is seeing that action in the dunya only the outward action? Is that sufficient? And the answer is, of course not. By just seeing the outward action of a person, that action, this is judgment day in the hereafter. They are giving witness and testimony to Allah. They can't do that by just seeing the outward action. They would have to know the batin and the reality of this action manifested by X person in the dunya. They would have to know their intentions, their khulus, the circumstances they were in, everything. This is judgment day now. It's critical that one in the hereafter to be shaheed, they have to have had access to the reality of any given action by any given person. They have knowledge of that, and that action, they are present before that action. It's not outside them though, it's inside them. Look, they have knowledge, and they have a huduri knowledge of the reality and the batin of anyone's action in the dunya. And they are witnessing it within. And in the hereafter, they will talk, not like we do here, the talk of when Allah says kun fayakun, that kind of talk. It's a providential taqweeni nature in the hereafter. Things don't work there like they do in this dunya. So this is the first point, that the shaheed is one who, yes, is going to be witness over our actions and will give testimony and talk and judge and so on and so forth. But the link with the dunya is when they were here, they saw the reality of everyone's actions. Not a physical seeing either. And then what they saw within, they have, and they can be true shuhada and true witnesses over our actions in the hereafter. This is the meaning of a shaheed in the Quran. It has many other applications. We'll come to all that. With the fiqhi shaheed, we have to see how can a fiqhi shaheed be an application of this. I'll come to that at the end. Okay, now in the Quran, Allama Tawatawi then, after giving this introduction, he gives a verse of the Holy Quran where, in relation to those who judge and are witnesses in the hereafter, he says, لا تكلم نفس إلا بإذنه. No soul will speak in the hereafter. Speaking is not like the speaking we do here. It's a providential type of speaking. No one will talk in the hereafter except by Allah's إذن, permission. If you're given Allah's permission, you can talk in the hereafter. Now, here, they want to talk, the shuhada. They have to give witness to our actions. But they need Allah's permission. When is Allah's permission given? In another verse of the Quran, on the same point, لا يتكلمون. They don't talk. إلا من أذن له الرحمن, save he who Allah, the All Merciful, Rahman, gives them permission. What is that permission? When will Allah give permission? What do they have to have? وَقَالَ السَّوَابَ, and they talk accurately. They talk the truth. There's no error or shortcoming in their talk. So this shows, no one talks unless they're given permission. Allah gives permission to those who will talk the truth. To be a witness to the truth, you must have seen that truth. And it's not only the outer dimension of a given action, the whole reality of that action you must have before you qualify, as Allah saying, and they talk the truth. So to be a shahid, you need permission, and the permission is in talking the truth. Talking the truth in this dunya means you must have seen the reality of the action of any given person. Not only the outward aspect, the khulus, the circumstances, the intentions, and so on and so forth. That's one point. Then Allama Tabatabi says that, look, the human constitution, human nature, we can see, hear, do that much in this dunya, but we can't see the inner realities of people. Even someone who is present before us, they're present before us, we don't appreciate the inner realities of these people, let alone those who are distant from us. Our human constitution doesn't allow for this, but this is a reality. Shahada is a reality. This is entailed to be a shaheed in this dunya. It's a reality. So it is possible. And the Quran mentions this. Allama Tabatabi brings a verse of the Holy Quran where he says, they see the inner reality in this dunya. They see the inner reality of a person's actions through what the Quran calls a noor. A verse of the Holy Quran. Awa man kana maytan, is one who is dead. They're not physically dead, they're spiritually dead. Fa ahyaynahu, then we grant them life, spiritual life, because they're already living. Wa ja'alna, now what does granting life mean? When we, Allah, He grants life. وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا, and we assign لَهُ in unity with them, within them, a نور through which يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ, through, they walk amongst the people. As Allama then in his commentary says, they can differentiate with this نور when they're in the people between the طيب and the خبيث. They can differentiate, they have an inner basira through this noor. Or for example, in chapter 1697, man amila saliha. Look, in the Quran, although it's a marginal point, sometimes it says, man amila amalan saliha. In some verse of the Quran it says that. Sometimes in the Quran it says, man amila saliha. What's the difference between man amila amalan saliha, one who does righteous actions? Man amila saliha, you translate that too as one who does righteous actions. So what's the difference here? Oh. In one of them, your actions are purified, but in another, your soul is purified. This is beyond actions now. You become one of the mukhlaseen. Now, for the prophets, it was permanent, but we have the access to, albeit temporarily, have such a station. من ذكر أو أنثى, be you male or female, وهو مؤمن, فلنحيينه حياة طيبة. We will most definitively grant them life, the prosperous life of the hereafter. So look, this is a nur through which they see. So this is a reality. And there are many verses, like in the book of Illiyin, in the Holy Quran, it says that it's a certain book and everything, where all the actions are written. And then it says, يَشْهَدُهُ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ. The close ones to Allah, the close disciples to Allah, those who have qurb before Allah. Either Allah is their eyes and ears, or they become even higher, Allah's hearing and seeing. Qurb nawafil and fara'id, respectively. These are high stations. What you're seeing is you're seeing everything through divine light. There's no ego anymore. There's no satanic infiltration or contamination within you. It's pure qurb before Allah. Yashhaduhu, same root word. The muqarrabun have it. They see it. Not with the physical eye, though. And in some verse of the Quran, it's very explicit. In chapter 905, وَقُلْ اِعْمَلُوا, and say to them, do what you want, whatever you want to do. This is in relation to a particular war. Some people went, some people backed out of fear. Some people just were against it and didn't participate. But some believers too, they were scared and came out, but then they repented. So it's addressing the munafiqeen and the mu'mineen. And say, do what you want. You may repent and come back, you may not. But the verse continues, فَسَيَرَ اللَّهُ أَمَلَكُمْ. Allah sees your actions. This scene, سَيَرَ اللَّهُ, it's not a scene and sofa, we'll see. Ayatollah Jawadi says this is the scene of emphasis. Allah emphatically sees your actions. Allah sees it. Who else? وَرَسُولُهُ. Allah's messenger sees your actions. It's not a physical seeing. Look. وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ. And the mu'minun see your actions. Ah, who are the mu'minun? Because when it says قُلِ مَلُو, it's referring to the mu'minun and the munafiqun. Allah Ta'ala says, he's saying, look, O mu'minun, O munafiqun, do whatever you want. But Allah, his messenger, and the mu'minun see your actions. So the mu'minun who see your actions aren't the mu'minun who are being addressed. It's a high level here. Who are they? Who are they? And we have a hadith where it's referring to the imams. It can refer to other than the imams too. It's possible. But they are one example of it. Okay. There are many verses I can mention, but I think you've got the point by now. Then Allah Ta'ala, he doesn't stop here. It's as if, look, these are all verses of the Quran for now. It's as if he wants to take our hand and say, look, these are the shuhada that Allah is mentioning. Because he's going to shorten and tighten and restrict the range of people who can be a shaheed based on the Quran, that you're left with only people like the imams, the prophets, not any Tom, Dick and Harry. In one verse of the Holy Quran, 1684, وَيَوْمَ نَبْعَثُ مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ شَهِيدًا. And the day that every ummah
a shaheed is going to be resurrected for every ummah. Now, it may be more than one shaheed. It's used in the indefinitive sense. So, you know, it may be one, it may be more than one. But every ummah, they have their shuhada. Who are they? Those who see the reality of their actions. Every ummah have such people. Every ummah, min kulli ummatin, it's universal. Now, the next two verses are the critical point of the discussion. In chapter 2, verse 143, وَكَذَلِكَ, thus, جَعَلْنَاكُمْ, we've assigned you, the Muhammadan Ummah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And thus, we have assigned you Ummatan wasata, as the wasat ummah. Let's translate it as the intermediary ummah. Wasat is going to be defined now. It's very important. We have assigned you the Muhammadan ummah as a wasat, intermediary ummah. For what purpose? The purpose of these people. لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَا عَلَى النَّاسِ, so you can be shuhada over the people. وَيَكُونُ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا, and the Rasul over you will be the shaheed. Now look at the way Allama Tabatabai here is giving this commentary. He says, first of all, this kum, We need this pronoun in this verse and the next verse especially. So this kum means you. It's addressed to the ummah at large, but it's referring to an elite group within that ummah. Since the elite group are in that ummah, the ummah is addressed. We have many examples in the Quran which have this. For example, in one verse, Muhammadun Rasulullah, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, Rasulullah, walladhina ma'ahu, and those with him, who were with him, they were munafiqeen, fujjar, and the mu'mineen, ashidda'u ala al-kuffar, ruhama'u baynahum. So this shows this ma'ahu, on the outside, it's all those who are with him. But the context shows that it's referring to an elite group who are ashidda'u ala al-kuffar. So this rules out the fujjar, the munafiqeen, and so on and so forth. So look, this is, we see this in the Quran. Now, Allah is saying, we are assigning you as the wasat ummah. And then he says, the purpose is this. So you be shaheed over the people, and then the Prophet will be shaheed over you. Look, how have we defined shaheed up to now in the Quran? It's not something which any Tom, Dick, and Harry can possess. This is an elite group. This qawm are elite people here. We have to see who they were. That they saw the reality of the actions of everyone. For them to be a shaheed over people in the hereafter. When they were in this dunya, they would see the reality of the actions, the batin of the actions, everything. And they are the shuhada over the people. The Prophet is the shaheed over them. Look, the Prophet is a shaheed over this elite group. This elite group is a shaheed over Nas. Wasata. This elite group is the intermediary ummah. Intermediary between the Prophet and the people. Now this is a very important commentary here Allama is giving. You know, an unbiased mind has to go after this ummatan wasata. Ja'alnakum. Who are you? Then Allama says, I quote, the shuhada of the Holy Messenger's ummah are the shuhada over the people, and the Rasul is shaheed over them, the shuhada over the people. So the shaheed ummah of this verse are wasata, the intermediaries, between the Holy Messenger and the people. So far we have some description of the shuhada. We've understood what they do, what they will do. They are wasat and they are elite. It's not for anyone to be a shaheed. They need that nur to be able to see. They are the shaheed. Now, in chapter 22, verse 78, Allama brings this verse next. Huwa Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ijtabakum, has chosen you. But this is a very divine choosing. Ijtaba, mujtaba. It's not the kind of simple choosing. It's a very lofty being chosen. See, huwa ijtabakum, Allah has chosen you. Now, in the middle part of the verse, it says, لِيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ شَهِيدًا عَلَيْكُمْ وَتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاء عَلَى النَّاسِ. So he's choosing you so that the Rasul be shaheed over you and you be shaheed over the people. That's why he's choosing you. So in the middle part of the verse, it gives the objective of being divinely chosen. So the Prophet is shaheed over you and you are shaheed over the people. So, هُوَجْتَبَاكُمْ, he has chosen you. Then it says, وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ, that there's no difficulty imposed in religion, that Allah hasn't assigned any difficulty in religion. That's to do with the preceding part of the verse, where it says, do jihad. There's no difficulty in it. Be a believer in it and go and do jihad. Don't say that there's a difficulty. No, Allah doesn't assign difficulty in his religion. That's in, like, in brackets, if you like. He has chosen you, praising Ibrahim, your father. Millata Ibrahim abikum. Milla means the right, with R-I-T-E-S. The customs of Ibrahim, your father. Look, Allah has chosen you, a number of people. Then says that we're praising the rights and customs of Ibrahim, your father. So this elite group, their father has to be Ibrahim. There were many Arabs at that time there. Not all of their fathers were from Ibrahim, alayhi salam. Look how the range keeps on decreasing. Bear with me here. Then the verse says, Huwa Allah sammakum al-muslimina. Allah has called you, the elite group, in the time of the Holy Messenger and thereafter. He's called you, Muslims. When? Min qablo, before. Wa fi hadha, in this scripture. Then it gives that objective of being chosen. لَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ شَهِيدًا عَلَيْكُمْ وَتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ وَتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ, so that the Prophet be shaheed over you and you be a shaheed over the people. Now, here, Allama Tabatabai says, wait a minute. Let's go back here. Allah is saying that he called this elite group Muslims from before. Okay, in the text, okay, they were there present at the time of revelation. But what is this before? When were this elite group of the Muhammadan Ummah, when were they called Muslims before? Allama says this has to be opened up. Where do we have to go to find the answer to this? Ahadith? No, calm down, wait. Everything is in the Quran, just be patient a bit. The ahadith that the Imams give are commentary of the verses of the Quran. Alhamdulillah, they've given those ahadith. Otherwise, our understanding of the Quran would have been almost zero. He says, Allah says, don't let's, this is Let's go. There's a verse here. It's in relation to Ibrahim alayhi salam. He's mentioned this elite group of the Muhammadan Ummah. Where? He says, pay attention to this verse. It's a dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And this part of the talk will end with this verse. I mean, there are many other verses too, but this was the main crux here. Rabbana, O our Lord, waj'alna muslimayna lak. Assign us as Muslims, us two. As two Muslims, lak. Yes, lak. He could have said, just said, assign us as Muslims. But then that won't work though, because Muslims have degrees. Elsewhere in Tafsir al-Mizan, Allama Tawada gives four levels of Islam, four levels of Iman. That level four of Islam, when this talk of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam being Muslim, is in relation to level four, not level one like me and you. Iman has levels. Me and you may be level one of Iman. Level four is a high degree. Here it says, assign us as Muslims, lack. Lillahi Muslims. But here, lack is even higher than lillah. Because it's in unity with you, Allah. The pronoun you. Referring to Allah's dhat. His essence. But it's referring to Allah at the end of it. Everything is lillah. Their actions and their soul. Assign us that kind of Islam. This is Nabi Ibrahim, is ma'soom. He's past the, you know, he was never at level one of Islam. Okay, so he starts like that. Then he says, wa min dhurriyatina, and amongst our descendants. Who is our? Ibrahim and Ismail, alayhim as-salam. So, assign amongst our descendants ummatan muslimatan lak again. So here, look. Who's being referred to here? They have to be the descendants of both Ibrahim and Ismail. So it rules out those who are descendants of Ibrahim and Ishaq, alayhim as-salam. And then, in relation to us too, and they have to be our descendants. Okay. The second factor which restricts the group, they have to be Muslimatan lak. Look, they have to be Islam of a mukhlas level. Not that they've converted after being mushrik, or being level one of Islam, or level two of Islam, or level three of Islam. So look, this also restricts the range of people who Allah called Muslims min qabl. You know, who wajtabakum, Allah chose you, and this you that he chose mentioned before, the previous verse. The purpose was to be shaheed over the people. Who were those people? He said, we've mentioned them before. Ibrahim was mentioning them. They have to be descendants of Ibrahim and Ishaq. They have to be Muslimatan lak. Any other things which restrict it? Yes. Wa arina manasikana. Look, and so assign us as Muslims laka, and amongst our descendants for them to be the Ummah, Muslimatan Ummah, lak. And show us, meaning me, Ibrahim, Ismail, alayhi as-salam, and those descendants, establish for us the manasik, the rites, Sharia rites. In this context, it was in relation to Hajj. In Hajj, the Sharias which came through the Ismaili line through Ibrahim have Hajj. The Sharias which came, note I'm saying Sharia, I'm not saying religion. The Sharias which came through the Ishaqi line of Ibrahim, they have no Hajj. Christianity, for example, there's no Hajj. in the Christian Sharia or Judaism. There's no Hajj, for example. It's in the Muhammadan Sharia, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where this Hajj exists. Also in the Ibrahim and Ismaili, but established for us, me, Ismail, and those descendants who are pure Muslims. Allah said, okay, where do we have Sharias with Hajj? One of them was in Mecca. This wasn't done in Mecca. And they have to be descendants of Ibrahim and Ismail. And they were in Mecca. So they have to be from Quraysh. How many Qurayshites do you know in Mecca, where it was established for them, the Hajj Manasik and the Sharia Manasik in general? And then they were from the Ibrahim and Ismaili line, and they were Muslimat and lak. How many were they? Now, this min dhurriyatina, okay, at the time of revelation, there was the Holy Messenger and Amir al-Mu'mineen. But this min dhurriyatina, these are haqiqi propositions. You know, in usul, we have haqiqi propositions and khariji propositions. Haqiqi propositions are those propositions which will apply until the end of time. If the qualifications arise, it will apply. The khariji propositions are those that those rulings which only apply to the applications which existed at the time of the ruling. The verse of the Quran, these are haqiqi propositions. So Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, who were born in Medina, it doesn't matter, it still fits. They were shown the rights too, but through their father, through the Holy Messenger. And even today, there may exist people through that line. It doesn't end. But look how, at least in relation to the Imams, it's a definite referral. And then it says, Rabbana, wab'ath fihim, and amongst them, send them a messenger who, amongst them, who, yatlu alayhim ayatika, who reads your verses or signs, wa yu'allimuhumul kitaba wal hikmah. Now this teaching the book and wisdom to them, it's not any teaching. It comes from the taf'il paradigm in morphology, sarf. Whenever a verb from the taf'il paradigm is used, it means the subject of the yu'allim has successfully done their duty of teaching in a manner where the object has incorporated that teaching completely. Who did the Prophet teach completely? Who was Madinatul Ilm? Look. And then who continued from them amongst their dhurriya? وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. They got purity from the Holy Prophet. Okay, now here I've to some degree I've dissected what does shaheed mean in the Quran, but still this question which I started off with, that someone who dies in the battlefield, they are in the way of Allah, they are a fiqhi shaheed, but they have to, in fiqh they say they have to die in the battlefield. Now, where do they fit in this shaheed? Now, before I give the answer, this is, I'm sure everyone here has read this before. It's from Sardar, Rahmatullah Alayh. He says, dear brothers and sisters, O my keen and yearning dear ones, until someone is not shaheed, they won't become shaheed. Look. Until someone is not shaheed, which shaheed is this? The spiritual or the fiqhi? Social. That universal meaning we mentioned. Or is this shaheed? Do they have to witness the actions too? Have that in mind. But until someone is not shaheed, they don't have to be 100% shaheed like the imams, but to some degree. until someone is not shaheed, they won't become shaheed. Which shaheed is this? The fiqhi shaheed. Now come on, let's be honest. Let's not exaggerate. Many people who have gone to the war, it was for maybe prestige. Even in the wars of the Prophet, there were those, let alone the war that he's referring to, Sardar. They went for prestige. And they became a fiqhi shaheed. Were they shaheed spiritually? No. But they were shaheed from a fiqhi sense. Just have this mind, yes. Then Sardar continues, Qasim Soleimani, rahmatullah alayh. The prerequisite of becoming shaheed, the prerequisite to becoming shaheed, the fiqhi shaheed, is being shaheed, the spiritual shaheed. The prerequisite to becoming a fiqhi shaheed is being a spiritual shaheed. Now, on the outside, this looks wrong. Because it's not a prerequisite to be a fiqhi shaheed, the fuqaha have given it. So this means the fiqhi shaheed, but a true fiqhi shaheed. Many people are fiqhi shaheed, but we have to now divide them into two. Some of them really went for Allah's sake, some of them didn't. So let's go back again. Until someone is not shaheed, the spiritual shaheed, they won't become shaheed, a true fiqhi shaheed. That makes sense now. The prerequisite to becoming shaheed, the fiqhi, true fiqhi shaheed, is being shaheed, the spiritual shaheed. Today, if you see someone from whose words, behavior, and ethics the aroma of a shaheed is sensed, of the spiritual shaheed, acknowledge that they will become shaheed. The fiqhi, true fiqhi shaheed. But there's an error here now. We've sorted out the previous two, but there's another area here. Is that Imam Khomeini was definitely a shaheed, but he didn't become a fiqhi shaheed. So there, maybe, we have to look into that a bit more. Then he says, all our shuhada, the true fiqhi shuhada, had this characteristic. Yes. It doesn't mean whoever was a spiritual shaheed would become a fiqhi shaheed, but those who became a fiqhi true shaheed, they definitely were a shaheed, not 100%, but for a moment of time they saw the realities of people. I'll give one example at the end. All our shuhada had this characteristic, i.e., before becoming shaheed, a true fiqhi shaheed, they were shaheed, the spiritual shaheed. One can't be alim before learning ilm. Prerequisite for becoming alim is ilm amuzi, learning ilm. The prerequisite for becoming shaheed is being shaheed, the spiritual shaheed. Okay, now here, I'll end just with one example here of shaheed and Sardar, for those who I've been to Kerman, alhamdulillah, I had the tawfiq to go. He's buried behind a shaheed. And this shaheed, a book has been written about him called Hussein, son of Ghulam Hussein. Now, someone like Sardar, he could have been buried anywhere. Anywhere he wanted, in Iraq or in Iran. He could have just said in his will, please, if possible, they don't, out of humility, please, if bury me near the shrine of Imam Ridha, for example. So, but he had laid out in his will from years before where he wants to be buried. And it was, he said, bury me behind Muhammad Hussein Yusufullahi. So suddenly, a shaheed from the time of the Iran-Iraq war becomes, everyone is saying, who was this? We never heard of this brother. This shaheed. A book has been written. I've read the book. It's called Hussein, son of Muhammad, Hussein, son of Ghulam Hussein. And yes, he's buried there. We went and saw it. There are many things which are narrated from Sardar in relation to Hussein Yusufullahi. Some of them have been mentioned in the books, but I'm sure there are many unwritten narrations and stories. The family of Sardar, inshallah, if they can come one day and open even more for us, we'll be very grateful. But one of these stories is that, or before I mention this actual story with this Muhammad Hussein Yusufullahi Shaheed, rahmatullahi, this Fiqhi Shaheed, how does it fit in the universal meaning of Shaheed that we mentioned? That universal root meaning, which was knowledge of X by being present before X and witnessing it. A true Fiqhi Shaheed is one who is ready without any hindrance. They've reached a level of suluk where they're ready to give all their wealth, all their knowledge, and ultimately their life, their honor, everything lack to you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And someone who reaches this degree where they reach such a qurb, proximity before Allah, where all traces of the ego, all traces of the dunya have been eliminated, and they're ready to ultimately give their life for Islam, the qurb, the proximity they acquire is qurb nawafil and or qurb fara'iz, where either Allah becomes their hearing and seeing, qurb nawafil, or they become Allah's hearing. That's even higher. They don't even acknowledge the eye. In any case, what they see is through Allah's hearing and seeing. What they witness is through Allah's witnessing. Such a person may then say, I'm ready to give my life, fi sabilillah, go to the battlefront. They've reached this level and they're ready to give their life and they die. Most of them, since after giving their life, they qualify as a shaheed, and in the hereafter they will act as shaheed, being witness over actions. But a few of them, even before going to the battlefront, it was substantiated before Haqq that they were ready to give their lives 100%. But maybe it never happened. Look, Sardar, all those battlefronts Sardar went. But he didn't become a Fiqhi Shaheed. It wasn't in the battlefield. It was in an internationally recognized safe zone in Baghdad airport. Look. But without a doubt, someone like him, he was ready to give his life. So he was a shaheed. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah, definitely, just go through his life. When people who later became maraji were bowing down to the Ba'athi regime in Iraq, when they would enter a mosque, out of fear, he would sat down. He wouldn't bow down or give respect to a Ba'athi Iraqi police. These people were ready to give their lives. They were shaheed. But they didn't become a Fiqhi Shaheed. Okay, yes. The point is, those who truly become a Fiqhi Shaheed, they reached a point where they're ready to get rid of all trace of the ego, honor, that their lives, their wealth, their whatever they have for Allah's sake. It's very difficult. Now, Sardar wanted to be buried behind Muhammad Hussein Yusufullahi. And he's given many stories. This is only one of the stories, and in brief, I'll mention it because it's a very long story and I don't recall all the details. But it was, they were on the battlefield and it was the night before an operation that they wanted to do, and he gave the name of the operation, I can't remember. They sent two divers to go and analyze the situation and then come back with intelligence, you know, information. And Sardar was there, Yusufullahi was there, then Sardar left. The head of the battalion was Yusufullahi, this Hussein, son of Ghulam Hussein. The two divers never came back. Yusufullahi had to then inform Sardar, who had to be updated, because this was very important. If they went back, then maybe, as Sardar said, the Usara, they've been taken as captives. And if they're taken as captives, the whole operation is now a blunder. We can't go forward with it. Yusufullahi said, no, they'll come back. Rahmatullah Ali. He said, yes, they've died, but the bodies will come back. And he gave two times when the divers, the bodies will come back. And it was, you know, a few days, one or two days after. The difference between the two times was 12 hours, roughly. And he kept on saying to Sardar, they will come back. Sardar was worried here because it meant that the operation had to be cancelled. But he was relaxed. He had a lot of qualities which indicate his being Shaheed to some degree before, and he became Shaheed too in that war. Not that operation, but the Iran-Iraq war. But he was so relaxed. There were many other times where he was relaxed too. Sardar would say, but how do you know we're going to win? He said, Lady Zainab alayhi salam told me. Now Lady Zainab alayhi salam was definitely a Shaheeda. Incredible things have been. Anyway, in this operation though, that night, he said they'll come back at this hour and the second one will come back at this hour. And this is what happened. Sardar saw this. One of many things he saw. Then Sardar took him aside and said, how did you know they're coming back at different times? He said that because when someone dies, you have to bury them quickly. They're suffering a lot in the soul is suffering a lot in the first, after dying, the soul is suffering a lot. Especially if the death is a very difficult death and you're drowned, for example. You want people to take care of you. The soul is still aware. One of them returned, the other came a bit later. The water, they kind of drifted through the waves of the water brought them. And Sardar said, how did you know? And he gave this answer. He said, the first one did their salat at the first instance always. The second one didn't. They did their salat, but not at the first instance. There were two other things he also mentioned. I remember one of them. He said, the first one was married. The second one wasn't married. Okay, now that marriage point, now maybe he got that by just talking with them. But the first point, the salat, look, he saw the actions of these people. He was a shaheed of those inner actions of these people. Maybe one of them, the khulus, was more compromised than the other. So to some degree, Yusufullah, he was a shaheed before becoming a true fiqhi shaheed. May Allah resurrect us with the shuhada. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ta'ala.